Our gracious Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the provision of this venue, of this room, of the lunch that we've been able to enjoy. We thank you for friendship and fellowship in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the chance now to take time out of our busy days and to hear what it is you're saying to us in the Bible about life today. Please be with us now as we look at these words of Scripture, that we would understand what you're saying for us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 31, the larger print there. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world.
Well, good afternoon. I don't know if you saw in the paper today, actually, Sir John Gordon, did you see him, Gurdon? I'm not quite sure how you pronounce it. Sir John Gurdon was a knight of the realm already, but received a Nobel Prize yesterday for his work in biological science. And he was obviously very pleased, but somehow the papers picked up on the fact that he didn't always promise such an auspicious career. And they quoted from his school report as a young man, where at Eton School he was bottom of the bottom set for science. And they had a lovely little extract from one of his reports. It has been a disastrous half year for Gurdon, his work far from satisfactory. One of his test pieces he scored 2 out of 50. His other work has been equally bad. Several times he's been in trouble. He will not listen. I believe he has ideas about becoming a scientist. On his present showing, this is quite ridiculous. Teaching him is a sheer waste of my time. And so he went on to achieve great things in biological science and has received a Nobel Prize for doing so, one of the most preeminent scientists, obviously, of his generation. So if you still have children at school, be encouraged when their reports are a little less than promising. Happens to some. But the point of these two parables that we're really looking at today, this mustard seed and the yeast, a similar sort of idea, something that begins inauspiciously, ends gloriously. A scientific career that didn't look particularly strong. It's ended, really, with glory, a Nobel Prize in that field. And Jesus says his kingdom, much like that, it starts inauspiciously, feebly, but in the end, glorious, will be magnificent at the end of time. This is our last week in this block of four we've spent in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, these parables of Jesus, all mainly these sort of agricultural parables. And if you've been here, we've said that Jesus has described the purpose of these parables both to give and to take away. That's what they do. So I just reprinted there. At the top in the little font, verse 11, so chapter 13, verse 10, his disciples came to him and asked Jesus, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" His reply, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." What Jesus is saying is, if you come to hear, listen to him, inherently hostile, even what you hear, you'll just lose. If you come to him with an openness, you'll gain more. If it isn't irreverent to put it this way, it might be, but I hope it's okay. If it's irreverent to put it this way, Jesus' parables are a bit like a bottle of whiskey or any alcohol. If you come and have a drink, or you open a bottle of wine, if you open a bottle of wine and you're in a good mood, you enjoy your mood. You know, you're in a good mood already, and you celebrate and enjoy whatever it is. If you're miserable and things have gone disastrously wrong that week, and you open a bottle of wine, it doesn't tend to lift you, it just takes you down a little bit more into melancholy. Because that's what alcohol does, it heightens your mood. If you're in good mood, great. If you're in a bad mood, drown your sorrows, woe is me. That's what alcohol does. And there's a sense in which Jesus' parables operate like that. If you come to him willing to engage, to listen genuinely, he says, oh yeah, you'll learn. If you come cynical, this is, well, I'm not really interested in this. Even what you hear, you'll lose. And that's why I teach in parables, he says, to give and take. It's very strong what he says. Just again in that little font, verse 14, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, who was told, when he preached, this was the message, he had to stand up, Isaiah, he had to tell people, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding, you'll be ever seeing but never perceiving, because this people's hearts have become calloused. And Jesus says, that's always true. It'll always be true for some people. They'll hear God speak, for Jesus, they'll hear me speak. And if you're hard already, it'll just bounce off you. Many, many years ago, I remember as a child going to a friend's house, and my friend Neil had a new penknife. So I can't remember what we would have been, 8, 10, something like that. But a new penknife. This was his birthday present. You know, multiple functions. Ooh, very exciting as an 8-year-old or something like that. And we were playing with it, and he was demonstrating his capabilities in the lounge, on the sofa, and got a little excited. And a nice rip in the top of the leather sofa. And, a couple of minutes, it's turned it over. all is well. A little later that afternoon, his mum came in, and I think we'd probably been jumping up and down again on the sofa. And mum came in and said, there's a rip in the sofa. Neil, was that you?
No.
It looks a lot like something that could have been done with that penknife you're holding.
No.
What would you say to your father?
No.
Dad came home. Neil, and it was pretty obvious he'd done it. Neil, did you rip this sofa?
No.
That's 1 week's pocket money you've lost. Neil, did you rip this sofa?
No.
2 weeks, gone. Neil, did you rip this sofa?
No.
No, why do you keep asking me? 3 weeks, gone. This went on. 3 months, we got up to. 12 weeks. 12 weeks. Denial. Until the dad said, You can see how this is running. I know you've done this. Admit it. He just ran off, and I can't remember quite how it all ended up in the end. There was probably some compromise at 6 weeks or something. A mercy was shown. But this, Jesus says, if you're hard to him, you see, why did Neil? He knew what he'd done wrong. But the more his dad asked him, the more stubborn he became. Nothing wrong with the dad's question. Did you rip this sofa? Perfectly reasonable question. But he just became increasingly stubborn because he didn't want to admit it. And Jesus is saying here, some people are like that. I'll explain what's true. I'll explain who I am, that I am God on earth, and that you need to trust in me. But some people, the more they hear it, will just become stubborn. Nothing unreasonable in what I'm saying or asking. It's just some people don't like it. And stubbornness comes up. And that's what's going on in these parables. That's what he's describing. They give and they take away. Even just at the end of our section today, that little quote, so was fulfilled, verse 35 in the big font, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Look, if you're willing to listen to me, you'll understand things that have been hidden before now. But are you willing to listen to me? Because as I teach you, some will hear and go, oh yeah, I get that. Others will go, oh, I don't like it, it's ridiculous, and become more stubborn. They divide. So we just look at these last little two today. Verse 31 and down to 33. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven. Loosely, you could, very loose sense, you could say, his church, Jesus' church. And these two little parables, they make the same point, really. The kingdom of heaven, it begins feebly, but concludes gloriously. That's how it works. Just very briefly in turn. The kingdom of heaven, then, it begins feebly. Verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, When it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. It's tiny. The mustard seed is tiny, very unimpressive. I daydreamed this morning, should I raid the whole grain mustard jar and dig out one? And I couldn't be bothered, sorry about that. But you know what a mustard seed, they're tiny. For some reason, every school child in the UK for I think the last 100 years has to do that experiment at some point in their lives where you get the cress seeds and the mustard seeds and you put them in some moist tissue paper. It's just a rite of passage, isn't it? You have to do it. We all did it. They're tiny. Tiny, tiny, tiny. Very feeble, the mustard seed. So the yeast in verse 33 is the same. Tell them another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Tiny, tiny seed. Years ago, a decade ago, we had a bread maker. Do you remember them? Or you may still have one. Wonderful things. The night before, you shovel the ingredients in, it's on a timer, and the next morning you come into your kitchen. Oh, beautiful, fresh bread, very middle class, beautiful. lovely, lovely things. Now, this was in our family. My wife kindly prepared it all the night before. Bread, wonderful. On one occasion, she was away. This can't be difficult, can it? So I looked at the recipe. Obviously had to do that. Looked at the recipe, threw everything in, thought to myself, that can't be right. That small amount of yeast, that won't do anything. Let's just chuck a bit more in. What harm can it do? And of course the next morning, as I enter the kitchen, where's the smell? No, there's just this machine that's been taken over by goo. It bulged out of the top, flopped onto the floor, gunked up all the motors and the mechanism, it had got in everywhere, and the machine had to be thrown away. Yeast, very feeble, very small, it changes things. The point of both these seeds, of course, the mustard and the yeast seed, is they're unimpressive, they're tiny. Tiny, tiny things, you barely see them. Now, Jesus' audience, they had great expectations of how wonderful the kingdom of God would be. When the Messiah came, the kingdom of God would take over everything, it would be hugely impressive. And Jesus says, well, do you know what? It's going to be like a tiny seed when it comes. Just like a woman cooking in the kitchen, mixing bread, very unimpressive. My kingdom, it begins feebly. And of course, historically, that was true. Bunch of illiterate fishermen. Very feeble, the beginning. But, again, the point of these two, the kingdom, it concludes gloriously. The kingdom concludes gloriously. And that's the chief point of comparison or similarity between the two little pictures he gives here. So verse 32, we've read it, it's the smallest of your seeds, but when it grows, it becomes the largest of plants. Well, it's not technically true. So a mustard seed, very small, fully grown, you can get up to about 12 foot. You know, so higher than this room, double my height, something like that. But Jesus' point is, the smallness of the origin, the largeness of the conclusion, that's the point he's making, the contrast. He says there'll be birds nesting in its branches. What on earth does that mean? That's just an Old Testament picture. You get it in the book of Ezekiel chapter 31, Daniel chapter 4, where these grand empires of the day, Babylonian Empire, Assyrian Empire, they are like large trees, and the nations come and nest in them like birds. If the Bible had gone on to describe the British Empire, it would have said something like, and the British Empire is a large oak tree, and the nations of Australia and America and India will nestle in its branches. It's just a picture of an empire that takes over everything else. All Jesus is saying here is my kingdom will, yes, it starts smallly, but it'll grow, and people from every nation of the world will come and settle. We're going to coerce this, says Jesus, but that's what'll happen. People from every nation on the earth will come and settle in my kingdom, join my church. It'll start with you hapless lot, he says to his disciples, you hapless lot, but that's how it'll conclude, people all over the globe. And the yeast makes the similar point. Feeble beginning, glorious conclusion. It may be that while the mustard seed emphasizes the extensiveness of the growth, it's grows very large, the yeast emphasizes it's an intensity. It gets throughout the whole batch. Maybe a difference here. I think the point is then the kingdom of Jesus, it transforms people. So other kingdoms, the historical kingdoms of Babylon, of Rome, very impressive in size. You still have a classic map of the British Empire. Oh, the glorious redness of it all. Very impressive in size. But it doesn't transform people. I mean, if you're invaded at the point of a spear or a sword or a gun, you may say, all right, I'll do what I'm told. But it's not willing, it's coerced. Whereas Jesus is saying, now when my kingdom comes, people will be delighted to follow me. The difference will be enormous. Yeah, when the kingdom of Julius Caesar arrived in your town, he came at the head of an army. It was fairly obvious that the kingdom had come. When the kingdom of Muhammad arrived in your town, he came at the head of an army bearing swords. It's fairly obvious that he's come. When the kingdom of Jesus Christ comes, it comes very small. Just with his words. But the transformation, extraordinary. What a power to change. You heard this famous quote from a Napoleon Bonaparte. He was quite good at empires, not bad for a while. He put it this way. This is Bonaparte. Have you heard this? I know men and I tell you, Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and me, have founded empires. But on what do we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. At this hour, millions would die for him. I know of no such empire, or no other such man. That's the point, isn't it? The kingdom of Jesus Christ, it starts very small. Conclusion in extents across the world, across the years. Very impressive. Its power to transform individual lives, extraordinary. It concludes gloriously. So two little things as we finish, I would imagine to take away. The first would be this: trust the King. Trust Jesus. Don't judge him, or don't judge his kingdom by its size. Because at points in history it does look small. In the UK at the moment, there's plenty of naysayers. The sort of dominant media narrative is church shrinking, collapsing. Well, yes, actually the Anglican church is getting smaller in most places, not in London. But other churches are absolutely flourishing and zooming. Don't be discouraged. Don't be intimidated, or don't be bullied by those who say, well, it's just out of date. The Church of Jesus Christ, too small, shrinking. I read this fairly recently from Richard Dawkins. He doesn't like the Church of Jesus Christ. But to hear him talking to his like-minded folks, so it was on a comment that he made on his own website, speaking to other, I guess, atheists. How should we speak publicly? We should go beyond humorous ridicule. We should sharpen our barbs to a point where they really hurt. I think we should abandon the irremediably religious. Me, you maybe, irremediably religious, precisely because that's what they are, irremediable, beyond the pale. I am more interested in the fence sitters, those who haven't really considered the questions very long or very carefully, or who are wavering in their faith. I think they're likely to be swayed by a display of naked contempt. No one likes to be laughed at. Nobody wants to be the butt of contempt. That's how we'll win. Very interesting quote, isn't it? Not, let's try and persuade people of an atheistic worldview reasonably. Persuade people with evidence. Rather, let's just bully them verbally. Make them feel really silly if they believe in Christianity. Mock them. And anyone who's slightly wavering, either as a Christian or not, but considering the Christian faith, that'll put them off. Just bully them. And Jesus says, look, at times my kingdom won't appear very impressive, but don't be put off. The conclusion is glorious, and at the end of history, sensational. So trust the King. And for those who are Christians, this is obviously for us, I think, scatter the seed. throughout Matthew 13, I don't know how many you've been here, but the seed of the kingdom, it's always the word of God throughout. That's the seed that is scattered, that grows up. Tell people, scatter the seed, tell people about Jesus Christ, the message of the kingdom. Again, it sounds pretty unimpressive. There's a man who died 2,000 years ago. You should follow him. Really? Why? Well, it sounds unimpressive. But the outcome, its power to transform, extraordinary. Again, these parables, an insignificant little fungus like yeast can absolutely transform a batch of dough. And many of you would know that in your own lives, that the message of Jesus Christ has transformed you. It's come and turned your world upside down. You can do that for many others. And across the centuries and across the whole of history, the growth of Jesus' kingdom is phenomenal. So don't lose your confidence in scattering the seed. Keep doing that. Before I became a minister, I was a school teacher for a number of years in some different schools. The last school I taught in was here in central London. I taught there for 4 years. And every year that I was there, I ran for about 6 weeks or so, a little course for pupils, sixth formers only really, who were interested in finding out more about Christian faith. And so some Christians came along, but a number of non-Christian boys, it was a boys' school, came along to that, and we, you know, for a month or 6 weeks, we'd talk through the Christian faith. I never knew anyone become a Christian. I actually found that quite demoralising. You think, oh Lord, I've been doing this for 4 years now, every year, half a dozen or maybe a dozen come along and none of them ever. Become a Christian, very discouraging. A couple of years later, I'd left teaching, I was working as a minister, I went and spoke one lunchtime in Cambridge at the Christian Union, have a number of events, and they have open events for people to come along to. I spoke, and afterwards a boy came up to me, a lad, lovely lad, Kellen Evans, and said, hello sir. How are you calling me, sir? Oh, I used to teach you, I remember. What are you doing here, Kellen? Nice, lovely to see you. I just wanted to know that, you know, when we sat and we looked at the Bible and talked about Jesus Christ, it just nagged away at me. And so I left the school, and my first week here in Cambridge, I saw a poster for the Christian Union. I thought, I've got to sort this out. And so I went along, and actually I know now that's true, and I've become a Christian. I'm very grateful that I met him that day, because I never would have known. And sometimes you scatter the seed, you tell people, and you never know what impact it has. If you're a Christian, keep scattering. And for all of us, trust the King. You could say very easily, Jesus, it looks so feeble. I know. At times it does. But in the end, oh, it'll be glorious. At the end of history, it'll be magnificent. So keep trusting for them. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thank you for the honesty of Jesus' words. And we have to admit, sometimes we look at the church, it looks feeble. And we look at the impact of Jesus' words, and it seems fairly feeble. But thank you that we also know that it can achieve extraordinary things. That the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel message in particular, can absolutely transform people's lives. And in eternity we'll see what a glorious accomplishment that is. So keep us trusting. It may appear feeble now, but the conclusion is glorious. Would we hold on to that truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.